Morning. Certainly a blessing to be here this morning. It's always a blessing to get up here and preach. Hope that this lesson is encouraging to everyone here this morning. I think that's kind of the purpose of preaching the word on Sunday mornings. But I do hope that's the takeaway this morning, is that you're encouraged to follow Christ stronger, to be a better disciple of Him. As I was prepping for this lesson, this is not to be political at the start here, but I figured it was a good intro. There's been a lot of stuff on social media, the news, all sorts of stuff about being healthier than we ever have been before, or returning to the health standards that we used to have in this country. I guess Katie's throwing around the word that she's crunchy. I don't know if you've heard that term before, but I guess it means that you're more natural with your food selections, and I guess more trying to keep away from the chemicals and all that stuff that's in our food system today. So like I said, not to be political, but if you've heard of MAHA, or Make America Healthy Again, whichever side of the aisle you fall on, I hope that this MAHA movement, I hope that it does what it was intended to do and bring the needle in this country back to more of a healthy place. Hope it doesn't go farther than that, but I hope that its main intention is fulfilled and it being a good one. But that being said, this morning I was going to teach on kind of the necessities of life, and health being tied into that in a sense. If you were to title this lesson, I guess it could be something like "The Necessities of Life" or something like that, I guess. But we all understand that God sustains us in this life. He gives us what we need. He gives us and sustains us in the general necessities of life. Matthew 6 speaks about this. Christ says in Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You see, God does provide for us in the areas of food, clothing, and shelter, these necessities of life, the things that we need and things that we want if we're going to live safely in this world today, or even in the first century when it was said. God provides these for us in such a way that Christ tells us here in this passage that we should not worry about those things. Rather, we should focus our energy on seeking the kingdom of God, because He will provide for us the necessities of life. So we should focus our energy rather towards seeking the kingdom. However, just out of curiosity, have you ever thought how long you could survive without these necessities of life? A common thought in the business world today is to have an emergency fund of savings, of money stored up, of anywhere from 3 months to 12 months worth of income or expenses, however you want to look at it. There's a lot of different ways people look at that. But the idea that if you were to lose your job, you would still be able to manage, you'd still be able to survive and function the same without missing a stride until you find a new job, pretty much. That's the idea of having that emergency savings. So me in my own mind, I've thought about, with what the savings that Katie and I have, how long could we survive without me working if I were to lose my job before I would absolutely need to find a new job? It's just a thought that went through that has gone through my mind, calculating out, you know, dividing the savings by expenses per month, just seeing how long we could last like that. But and that is interesting to think about. But what about more of the life threatening necessities? What about like air or water or food? How long could you survive without these things? You know, we can calculate how long we could survive without income, but I did some research, and the research that I looked up, and it all depends upon, I guess, the state of your health, your body, the environment that you're around, for these different numbers that I'm about to throw out. But to survive without air, you can only live for about 30 to 180 seconds. Like I said, depending on your physical state, the environment you're in, all that kind of stuff. If you did not have air, do not have oxygen, you can survive only about 30 to 180 seconds. That's about how long it takes to microwave a cup of water for instant coffee or hot cocoa. In that time, if you didn't have oxygen, didn't have air, you would die. Most people can only survive 3 days without water. That's the time from Thursday morning at, I guess, right around 11 o'clock on Thursday morning until now. If you didn't drink any water or fluids from that time till now, on average, I don't know that there's statistics on it, like actually, but on average, most people would be dead by this time today. They hadn't drank water since Thursday at 11 a.m. Most people can only survive without food for between 8 and 20 days. That's 2 or 3 weeks of not eating any food. Your body can last longer than it can without water. But there's still one main theme. These things are needs for your physical body in order to survive. You cannot expect to live 5 minutes without air. You can't expect to live 5 days without water. You can't expect to live 50 days without food. These are seen as non-negotiables: air, food, and water. For survival, they are non-negotiable. It is not negotiable that these play a vital role in sustaining your and my life. So if we cannot survive long periods of time without air, water, or food, why do we treat our spirit like a science experiment and try to see how long we can go without feeding it its own life-sustaining substances? Paul emphasizes the correlation between the needs of the spirit to grow, just like the physical needs nutrients to grow, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Paul says in the letter to the Corinthians there, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. You were not yet able to receive the solid food." He said, "Indeed, even now you are not yet able." They still had a need for milk and not yet food. Paul tells the Corinthians that due to their spiritual state, their spiritual need was not meat, it was milk. Just in the same way that a baby needs milk to grow and cannot handle meat, That baby might even choke on that meat because they don't yet know how to chew it up or digest it. These Corinthians needed milk and not meat. So did Paul say here, did he say, "You're not ready for spiritual meat yet, so I'm not going to give anything to you at all. I'll come back in a couple years and then I'll give you some meat because you're not ready for it right now"? That's not what he said. He said that he gave them milk. And why is that? He doesn't say explicitly, but he gave them milk because even though they couldn't handle meat, they still needed to grow. They still needed nourishment in a spiritual sense. Nourishment to the spirit is just like growing a child. You have to continue feeding and nourishing your spirit for it to grow. Your spirit needs nourishment, food and water, in a different sense, but just like your physical body does. If you flip over to Hebrews chapter 5, a very similar passage exists in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 12. Hebrews 5:12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So, in this passage, the writer states that the readers still need milk as well. They still need the foundational principles of Christ, the foundational principles of God, in order to grow. It is no wonder that in John 6, verse 35, Christ himself says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Then in verse 51 of the same chapter, he says, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." He describes himself as bread and water, things that we need in our spirit in order to live. If we partake of this bread and this water, we will never hunger or thirst again. Then again in John chapter 4, if you want to flip over to John chapter 4 with me. John 4, starting in verse 7, Christ likens himself to water that if one drinks, they will never thirst. He says in verse 7, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.'" You see, we are all, each and every one of us, not only in here, but in the whole world, every one of us that considers ourselves to be human. You see, we all are in need of spiritual food and water to live, for our spirits to live. Our spirits are like our physical bodies in the sense that without spiritual air, spiritual food, and spiritual water, our spirit will only survive for so long. We need to constantly be tending to our spiritual bodies. We need to be daily giving our spirits the word of life, the bread of life, the water of life. If we thought about our spirit in the same way that we do our physical body, we would be hustling to make sure it is nourished. We would be watching every YouTube video we could on getting chemicals out of our diet spiritually. We would be going and paying more for certain groceries because those things are healthier than others. We would be going to an extreme, spiritually speaking, if we saw our spiritual bodies in the same way we do our physical bodies. We say things like, "I don't want to die," or "I want to be healthy." But do we say that in a spiritual sense? That's something that I want us to think about this morning. And the second half of this lesson is going to shift a little bit, but that's really the first takeaway leading into this second half of the lesson. We really do need to be focusing on our spiritual health with our spiritual bodies, feeding ourselves the Word of God, feeding our spirits the Word of God so that we can continue to grow, and taking every opportunity to do that. Because if we don't, then we know what will happen to our spirits. To shift to a new perspective, do we ever think about the health of others around us? So if we're on this Maha train, anytime we see somebody, or if you know somebody like that, or they don't use nonstick skillets anymore, they only use cast iron or stainless steel. You go over to somebody's house and they're using a Teflon coated pan. You're probably gonna you're probably going to reach in and grab it and say, don't you know what this is going to do to you? Don't you know what you're doing to yourself? And granted, I guess years down the road, we'll find out, you know, how bad it really is, or if it's something we really need to be concerned about. This isn't a lesson. I'm not advertising for Lodge cast iron skillets this morning. I'm not a representative, I promise. But I personally do like cast iron skillets. I like cooking with them, but just it keeps the heat better. But anyways, but anyways, if we went over to somebody's house and we saw them cooking with something like that, or we saw them pour high fructose corn syrup into their pancake batter or something like that, and if you were to that party where you are trying to not have really bad things in your body, then you would probably say something to them. Or maybe if you're not like that, you probably had somebody like that say something to you about what you're eating or what you're drinking or something like that. See Zach smelling back there. I was just getting on him the other day about drinking Dr. Pepper. But, and like I said, I'm not hating on Dr. Pepper. Dr. Pepper tastes good too. But the point is, you would, when it comes to our physical health, we and many others around us, very adamant and very willing to talk about that to others. So do we consider what others could do to improve their health when we witness those things? Today, health seems to be such a hot topic that many people that I never knew to eat healthy or be active have started to put the work in to make sure that they are feeding their bodies good food and exercising regularly. Isn't the spirit the same way in this too? Can't you look around and think so many people are caught up in acts and deeds that are like we talked about this morning in Bible class, the domain of darkness. These things are things that are dark and sinful. We look out and we can see that. Christ said you can know them by their fruits. We're not judging them, condemning them to hell, but you can use discernment from the word and know what's right or wrong in this world. But you can look out, you can see these acts and deeds, and sometimes, like we talked about this morning, sometimes we also fall into those things, and that's something that we should repent of. But we can look out and we can see these acts and deeds that people are doing. It gives the impression of spiritual death and spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. And what are we doing about that? So if, spiritually speaking, if we're in this, you know, make America spiritually healthy again, per se, how active are we in going out and telling people what they need to fulfill their spiritual hunger, their spiritual thirst, and to become spiritually healthy? I don't know if you've ever heard of the Ash experiment. There was a guy named Solomon Ash who did a social experiment where at first, to make sure there was a control group, he drew a group of three lines on a page. They were all different lengths. And then and they were obvious in their different lengths. It wasn't anything like centimeters close. They were obvious that they were different lengths. And then he drew a line on the other side of the page that was the same length as one of those lines on the left. And he asked people to pick the line that it was equal in length with. Out of the three that were different lengths, he asked them to pick the one of those three that matched the length of this one that was separate. And 99% of the time, people got it right. I mean, and if you know statistics, and if you had 1,000 people and one person chose wrong, then that would make it 99%. But basically, nearly almost every single person that did that picked the right line length. But then he changed it up, and he took those people, maybe not the same people, but he changed it up, and he brought people into a room. And there was one person that was the test mouse, you could say, or test rabbit, whatever you want to call them, the test category, and everybody else, the three or four or five other people in the room, were all actors. So they went around one by one. They had the lines up on the board, and one by one, they asked each person to pick which line was the same length as the one off to the side. And they told the actors to pick everybody picked the wrong one, but picked the same one. So if B was the correct answer, they went through around the room, it was A. Got to the person that was the experiment, and lo and behold, 75% of the time, that person would pick the wrong, or 75% of people picked the incorrect answer, even though it was obvious that it was wrong, just to conform with the group. 75% of the time. So think about the world today. With that application, all these different divisions of Christianity, all these different views on the Bible, all these different beliefs, if there is someone out there that is truly, truly searching for the truth, truly hungering and thirsting spiritually, it will be almost impossible for them to find the truth because they're being told all sorts of things that are incorrect and no one is telling them the truth. No one in that test group is saying, yeah, it's A. If that one person had said it, then they probably would have chosen the correct answer. They will never hear the truth unless, of course, they look to God's Word on their own, or one of God's people speaks up. And this goes right back to what I just mentioned. What are we doing to speak up? Ash's experiment found that people are less likely to choose to conform when they know someone else in the group holds the same opinion that they do. Perhaps we've been in that situation before where we're in a group, we're outnumbered, we're the only person with a certain viewpoint, but you add one person into that group that believes the same thing that we do, and we, and you, magnets, you stick together, and you don't back down. Now you've got some support. If there's nobody out there that's speaking the truth, then how do we expect anybody to find it? How do we expect anybody to find it? Besides them finding it on their own, searching in the Word, there's so many things out there that are wrong and being poured on people, but they hardly ever hear the truth. So you may say, all right, well Jared, I'm not going to go and tell every single person about Jesus that I come into contact with because they're almost all going to turn it down. I mean they're almost all going to have something else going on in their life. Almost all of them are going to be preoccupied, or maybe they just don't really want it themselves yet. And so I'm just going to wait for them to come to me. And that person that's searching, I'll talk to them when they come to me. I have a question for you. Did the soil in Matthew chapter 13, the good soil that the seed took root in, did it come to the sower and ask for the seed? I don't think so. That soil did not come to the sower and ask for the seed. Now, granted, that can happen with us today. All metaphors do break down at some point, and people can come to us and ask for the spiritual nourishment that they need. But that good soil did not come to the sower and ask for the seed. Did the fact that 4 out of the 5 of those soils that are talked about in that chapter, and the fact that 4 out of the 5 did not produce a crop, did that deter that sower from going out and sowing the seed on that land? No, it did not. It did not deter that sower. Only some, a meager 20%, 1 out of the 5, 20% of the seed actually produced a crop. What if we had caught the sower before he went out to his field and told him, sower, don't waste your time. Don't you know that you're going to waste 80% of your time, 80% of your seed, 80% of your energy if you go and sow this seed? You're going to waste 80% of your life doing this. I have a feeling that he would have had the same kind of reply as what Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, if you flip over there with me real quick. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Paul said, I'm telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Why do you have sorrow and grief in your heart, Paul? He says in verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, I wish that I could give up my spiritual life so that my fellow kinsmen, the Jews, could have Christ, that they would believe and that they would be saved, is what he's saying. He said that he would make that trade. That's how much he cared for them. I have a feeling that sower in Matthew 13 would probably say something along the same lines. I have a feeling that he would say, "Are you crazy? Don't you know that if I don't go out and sow the seed, that my family will starve next year? The people that I love my family too much to not go out and sow the seed, even if only 20% produces a crop." Paul loved his brethren, the Jews that he was raised with. He had the same bloodlines of. They had the same promise of the Messiah as him. That he loved them so much that he wished he could separate himself from Christ just so that they had eternal life. Do you think that Paul would run into someone of a Jewish heritage in town, just randomly run into someone of the Jewish heritage in town, and not tell them anything about Christ? Knowing this about him, that he cared so much for them? If he were to cross paths with a fellow Jew in town, do you think that he would keep his mouth shut when it came to Christ? Knowing what we know here from Romans chapter 9, I don't think that he would. And if he did, I think that he would feel bad about it. I really do. What if he was told that he only had a 20% chance that God's word would take root in their heart, in that person's heart that he ran into? He only had a 20% chance. You think that he would take the chance? You think that he would take the risk? What about a 10% chance? Let's make it smaller. Or a 5% chance. Or even a 1% chance. Let's say you told Paul, don't you know that one out of every 100 Jews that you come into contact with in town, that only one of them is actually searching, that one of them actually has a good heart, that one of them will receive the word and come to Christ? What do you think he would say? I think he'd say, it's worth it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to try to find that one. I think that's what he would say. If he was willing to die spiritually so that others could live, I have a feeling that he would not be thinking about the odds of converting people. He would just try. You never know when someone is searching. That is, unless you talk to them and you ask. It doesn't matter if they are living on the street here in Happy, Texas, or if they're kin to Governor Abbott and they live in Austin or something. Either way, we know what Paul said. He told the Philippians in Philippians 4:22. He said, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." So Paul knew the people in Caesar's household, potentially that he himself had converted. He said, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." He's talking about saints in Caesar's household. So even if somebody is kin to the governor, or kin to President Biden, or President Trump, or Kim Jong-un, they all have a soul, they all have a spirit, and they all have a spiritual need for life. They all have that, no matter where they're from, here or there. Apparently, Paul knew Christians, saints, that were in Caesar's house. It seems that he didn't hesitate to spread the word, no matter what circumstance, what situation that he was in. All I ask this morning is one person. One person. Go and talk to one person this week, or better yet, maybe today. Maybe the first person that you talk to today after worship, the first person you talk to, you bring up Christ in that conversation. We have to make it a habit if we plan on being soul winners for Christ like Paul was in his day. And habits, making it a habit, habits are like friction. If you put a box on the floor here, or down in the middle of the aisle there, and the box had 50 pounds in it, and if you were to start trying to push that box, you wouldn't be able to move it at first. It's really hard to get moving. But once you get that box moving, physics proves this. I'm not going to get into the formulas of it, because I have forgotten the formulas by now. I was back in high school. But literally, physics proves that the friction between a box and the carpet is highest when it's still. Once you get it moving, that friction decreases. Once you get that box moving, once you get that habit rolling, that habit going, it's so much easier to keep it going and to make it something that's part of your daily life. And this is something that, it's like every time I get up here, it's something that I'm trying to work on myself. I'm not trying to get up here and say, "Oh, I'm so good at this, y'all need to catch up with me." I'm not doing that. I'm just saying this is something we all need to get better at. So it's hard to be vocal for Christ. It really is. I think that any of us can know that. But it's easier if you've made it a habit. it's easier if you've made it a habit. Go and get started. To conclude, many of us today in our daily lives may be completely fine physically. Many of the people that we run into today, they may be completely fine physically speaking. Their physical health. They could bend down and lift 300 pounds off the ground like some weightlifter. Maybe they could pick up and run a marathon tomorrow at the drop of a hat. They may be able to do any number of things physically, but spiritually, they may be in a completely different situation. They may be on that last breath, that last drop of water, that last bite of food before it's everlasting too late for them. They are either in that situation where they have spiritually no oxygen, no water, or no food. They are already dead. But flip over with me to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. In that situation where they don't have that air, that spiritual food, that spiritual water, they're already dead. But hallelujah, praise God, because there's a plan for that person. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, He's talking to Christians that are alive physically, so we know He's not talking about their physical death. We know He's talking about their spiritual death. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He's talking about God and Christ. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." There's hope for the spiritually dead. Their hope lies in the fact that God can make them alive. God can restore their life, give them spiritual air, spiritual food, and spiritual water to take that first spiritual breath again in new life. You may be the only person in their life that cares enough to tell them about that. That's something to think about. Don't be like the person that got one talent in Matthew 25. Don't be the one that says on Judgment Day, "Oh God, here is your word, here's your all powerful word that can save," as we see in James chapter 1. "Here it is, God. I did not share it with others. I didn't share it with others because I knew that they would turn it down. So I kept it on my nightstand. I kept it on my coffee table and saved it for myself. That way I could keep a hold on to it." Don't be that person on Judgment Day. Don't be that person. We need to be taking the opportunities that God gives. A lot of times I find myself praying for opportunities to spread God's word with those that need it. To give me opportunities in my daily life to be a light to others. Maybe it's time we start praying to God to open our eyes to those opportunities, because I think they exist all around us every day. All around us every day. There's people that are, if we were in here right now and everybody else in Happy, in Canyon, Amarillo, wherever you're from, everybody in those areas were physically dying. Like literally today, they might die physically. Maybe all they need is a glass of water. Would you run over there and start hustling water to everybody? I know I probably would. If we're all fine and we got enough water, we got a big old tank of water in here, baptismal is full of water, and that's the only water in town, we'd probably start dipping water out of that and go and give it to everybody. Just so that way they can survive for another day. You know, why don't we view it the same way with the spiritual things of life? People are all around us are dying spiritually. They're dead spiritually. But like we saw this morning, there is a plan for that. There is a hope for them. And we might be the only ones that they ever come into contact with that have the knowledge to give to them, to impart to them of the Word and of Christ. So this morning, there is two takeaways this morning. The first being that yes, our own spiritual health is very important. It is more important than our physical health. In one of the letters, it says that bodily exercise profiteth little, but the spiritual exercise, it didn't say the spiritual exercise, but on opposition to that, the spiritual exercise is something that is way more beneficial exercising spirit, becoming stronger in the spirit, giving your spirit the life sustaining things that it needs, the word of God, the bread of life. And we're all here this morning singing together. We read in the New Testament that that's encouraging to us, and I believe it is when we're all singing together and praising God together, something that it builds your spirit up and gives. I mean, how great is God's design in that he's told us to come together on the first day of the week. So every week we get this opportunity to come back together, remember what He did for us on the cross, encourage one another in song. So there's that aspect of it. We need to be continuing in His Word and giving our spirit the nourishment that it needs from God, the nourishment that God has given us so that we can be nourished spiritually. But the other application this morning is to not hold that back when others need it as well. I hope that this lesson is encouraging to everybody here this morning. I hope that it encourages us all to focus on these things. And how blessed would it be if a year from now we were in here, the same situation a year from now, and there's even one new Christian here today that didn't know Jesus a year ago. I mean, that would be something to be thankful for. But we all know a lot of people, so let's get to work. If you need anything this morning, if maybe your spiritual health is failing, you need the prayers of the congregation to help bolster you back up. Please don't hesitate to come forward while we stand and sing here in a minute. But also, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you haven't partaken of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross so that we can have eternal life, if you haven't been washed of your sins to breathe a new life, to walk in newness of life, as it says in Romans chapter 6, we know that happens when you are raised out of the waters of baptism through faith in the working of God. It's in Romans 6 and Colossians 2, verse 12. That's something that God laid out as a plan to link you to the sacrifice of Christ. That sacrifice that can wash away your sins and can give you hope of eternal life. If that's you this morning and you need that salvation, you can also come forward while we stand and while we sing.